Strategic Christian Services is pleased to present Living Out a Strategic Legacy by Dennis Peacock.
There are many verses that I could read that are similar in content, but I want to read the first several verses of Isaiah chapter 60. I am aware that the literal context of this is addressing Israel. I'm also aware, as the scripture says, that we were grafted in, and we are certainly a part of Israel. It says, "Arise and shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For behold, darkness," and other translations say gross or great darkness, "shall cover the earth, and thick darkness the peoples." Well, I want to say amen right there. "But the Lord will arise upon you, and his glory will be seen upon you, and nations shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising." Now, when we handle the Word of God, all of us are aware we need to handle it very carefully. And sometimes I am amazed at what some folk pull out of the Scripture, things that I didn't know were there. Sometimes that's really good, and other times it's very strange. But I think all of us, because multitudes of verses address that Jesus is going to, through his body, through the church, is going to magnify himself through his people. Not just whatever he does in Israel, and there may be different opinions as to what God is going to do through Israel and when he is going to do that. But there certainly is no doubt from the Scripture God's intention to use his church, his ecclesia, to magnify himself while time still remains. And when the Scripture says gross darkness falls upon the people, I think all of us who have been alive for a while, certainly would be true of me, having been born as a baby boomer, 1943, and growing up as a young child in the late 1940s, when we did not lock our doors. And I remember coming home from grammar school, playing in what we used to call a gully, kind of a remote area where I would not let a child go alone now. My parents never worried about me, nor was I ever the least bit concerned, because the culture was safe. I remember telling Catherine, who had come home, some of you may have heard this story, as you get older, you'll find you repeat stories, so my fate will be yours. But we trained all our children to aggressively go out into the world with the gospel. So they were fit for whatever high school that they wanted to go to by that time. By the grace of God, we made sure that they were. Adam went to a Catholic high school, and it was, I'm just bragging on him, it was embarrassing at the awards night, all the awards that he got. One of the classic stories of the beginning of his senior year was they had an event as they went into the year, and the announcer, and I'm not sure exactly how that happened, but this is literally what happened, said, "How many of you believe that it's okay if you really love somebody to have sex with them? We want everyone that feels that way to stand up and go to one side of the room." And hundreds of young men and women went to that side of the room, and Adam was standing alone by himself on the other side of the room. And his witness was so powerful that they gave him a standing ovation. Catherine, her motto has been from the beginning that she wants to engage in world domination, and I think you probably get that off her personality already. She went to a very, very secular high school, and certainly made her impression, so much so, I remember one time she was walking down the street and I heard about it, somebody 2 or 3 years after graduation yelled at her and said, "Hey KJ, are you still a virgin?" Because she was involved in the abstinence movement in local high schools, and they spoke to over 10,000 young people before the ACLU finally shut it down. But she had come home from high school, and some boys had made crude comments and given her the finger and what have you. And I said, Catherine, let me, and Rachel, our other daughter, who just had her fifth boy, I said, let me tell you something. So when I was in high school, if you gave somebody the finger, it was an automatic fight. If you swore in front of a girl, it was an automatic fight. If somebody said something about your girlfriend, it was an automatic fight. And the girls sat there around the dinner table, KJ, I assume you still remember that, jaw-dropping, to believe that in the United States of America, there ever was a day when you did not hear cursing. You know, I bump up from all my travel to business class as much as I can, and I hear women behind me using language that I wouldn't hear in a locker room when I was younger. And the reason I'm bringing all that up is for those of us who've been alive for a while, we have lived our life in the destruction of moral values in our culture. Now, I'll come back to this. All of that has come back around to manifest itself in the realm of economics, because economics is really all about moral values, an extrapolation of moral values that comes into the way you handle currencies and regulations and leverage limits and stuff like that. And I think we realize and we recognize, I hope we all do, that we are in a tremendous crisis today. And that crisis is not going to go away. Gross darkness has come upon the people. And if the Word of God is going to be fulfilled, and obviously it is, has, and will be, great light has got to begin to be magnified on the people of God. Now, I have had the privilege of traveling a great deal. I think a year or two ago I went over 3 million miles, the 3 million mile mark. And that's a lot of miles. When somebody told me that's 120 times around the planet, I got really tired just thinking about it. But this group actually represents a very minute portion of people around the world who, like you, are committed to being a part of that great light. We know you're here not just because you have faith in the King and the Kingdom, but you have faith that you want to be a player. You are a player, and you want to go to another level. And by the way, I don't mean player by the way of the world. I have to be careful about that. I was down in an African-American church in L.A., and my black daughter back there, Lakita, she's not literally my black daughter, but she is my black she is my black daughter. I said, it's fun to be here with a bunch of freaks. And that expression now means something different than what it meant in my generation. So Adam and the younger folks are always trying to clean up comments that I make that I have no idea what they mean. It's changed. But you're here because you are making a difference, and or you want to make a bigger difference. You want to make a larger impact with your life. And I know one of the things that the Lord heard from me in the situation that I've just been through with my health, I was reminding Him that I've trained all my life for this moment. And that is a fact. Some of you, like me, have seen to some degree what's coming, and you've known it for a long time. There's something in the way God speaks to you, something that you know in your spirit, that there is a crisis coming, and that in the middle of that crisis, you want to play a significant role in whatever level of influence God will give you during that crisis. You want to be somebody who brings forth fruit 30, 60, or 100-fold. Now, I have come to the conclusion that every generation is given an assignment from God. I can give you Bible verses again in Isaiah that talk about God bringing forth the generations as the waves roll out in the sea. My parents' generation really had two major assignments: to get through the Great Depression, which I remember Dad in particular talking about what that was like. My father graduated from the University of Washington and passed the CPA exam. And I think some of you that know anything about that, that CPA exam is every bit as tough as a lawyer's exam. And he couldn't get work. So he had to split rails for 25 cents an hour. And then he mined pan gold in British Columbia because he couldn't get work having passed the CPA exam. So he, like numbers of other accountants, he went to work for free with Ernst & Ernst when Ernst & Ernst was Ernst & Ernst. And he was darn glad, and he used a stronger word than that, he was darn glad to work for nothing. And people were trying, professionals were trying to work for nothing, knowing that when that depression came to an end, they would have bonded relationally and they would have a job. And Dad was not a cursor or anything like that, but his generation used language that had a lot more power than ours. And I remember him leaning across the table and he said, times were tough. And I want to tell you, the word tough resonated in a way that went deep into my spirit. Then came World War II, which many of us believe was really the only way we got out of the Depression, for multiple reasons, which now have economically caught up with us again. But that's another story. Their generation, Jan's father and mother, who I loved like my father and mother, I had the privilege of doing both their funerals, but when Roger died, he got a 21-gun salute from the Navy because of the battles that he was in the South Pacific on a destroyer that didn't come into port for 14 months. I think about that. What is it like to be at sea for 14 months? I don't even know. And their challenge was World War II. That was a defining moment. That depression and that war and all that pent-up demand and pent-up energy that those of us who are baby boomers lived off their liberation at the end of that trial. Now, the question is, for me, and our theme here is living out a strategic legacy. Question is for me, although if I'm really honest with you, it's not really a question for me, is what we are seeing building up, is this the defining moment of the generations that are in this room? From the baby boomers back to whatever the generation before it, the generation Xers is. I reminded the Lord, and this is very much me as a human being, if there is going to be the kind of fight that I believe is coming, I feel to leave me out of it would be cosmically unfair on every level. I'm sorry?
But would it be just?
But would it be just? Those are the kinds of troubling questions that it's hard to be prophetic and be married to a detail person, I tell you. So the context of what I'm sharing here tonight is that we are on the edge, I believe, of the defining work of our generations. And I think it's going to be a meld, a blend. Now, in my lifetime, I don't even know when a lot of these things happened. I remember from kindergarten up, every single day we began class with a Pledge of Allegiance. I don't know when that stopped. 73, like Roe Wade, you know, there was a tremendous explosion of spiritual phenomena in that short period of time. No fault divorce, which was the beginning of the letting the water out of the balloon, so to speak, in the institution of marriage. That was in the last half of the 60s. And, you know, they went boom, 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 boom. But the whole idea, which many of us who are boomers would remember, is that there was not a question that we were the image bearers of God. In fact, all of Western jurisprudence, all the legal system, certainly even prior to Blackstone, those of you that are in the law, understand that the civility of society was held together by the concept that we are all image bearers of God. rather than image bearers of probability. Now, I know Niels Bohr and the physicists, you know, blew the top off a lot of things when they started talking about relativity and what that meant. And some of us, I'm always amused in a kind of a negative way at how frantic human beings are to be current with what the intellectual community believes to be true. And fortunately, I don't care. In fact, by the time I got out of Berkeley and I dropped out of the graduate studies, I was so disillusioned with the intellectual community, I went into a reaction formation, so to speak. And it was then that I vowed, and Jan with me, that if we ever had children, we'd educate them ourselves. And largely we did. SLT, for example, is the fruit of getting KJ and Rachel and Adam up for 2 years early in the morning and training them in worldview, because I wanted to make sure that when they went to the university, they were in command of the ideas and the thoughts that they were going to be exposed to. And they were. And that's really where that school came from. And I stand behind it today, and I think many of you as graduates of SLT and others added to the school beyond what Jan and I put in, we stand by it today as something that really has made a difference and created a degree of light in those who have partaken of it. The growth in the West, postmodernity, relativism, anti-systems, especially anti-Christianity, anti-Western root structures, polytheism, fantasy as entertainment. Boy, oh boy, is it hard to find a movie to go to. I love movies. I've always enjoyed films. I mean, it's almost impossible. Aside from some funny profanity, I'll recommend a good movie, The King's Speech. If you haven't seen that film, I recommend that film, especially if you know anything about history. But it's hard to find entertainment that is not totally based on fantasy. How many of you know fantasy is not a particularly healthy thing? Okay? There's a lot of people trapped in fantasy. And, you know, again, I'm slow to come into the 21st century, but a lot of the technology is promoting a level of fantasy that is so unhealthy. I don't even know what these kids that are sitting in front of those screens playing those games, I think we're going to have hell to pay in 20 years when we see what that does to their brains. Because I think part of the crazy chaos, the murders, the slaughters that we're seeing is people have lost the ability to separate reality from fantasy, or they're living out of fantasy. While I was sick, I had an uncharted amount of time to think and be quiet. And I noticed that the enemy really wanted to take me into fantasy. And I had to fight my way out of that, even good fantasies. Guard yourself. That's just a word of admonition. That spirit of fantasy is going to be continuing to grow and magnify in the days in which we live. Now, the question in our notes here, we see C2, are we ready to accept a defining moment? I have to confess, because, and I forgive the references, but I live and preach out of my own life, because that is the most authentic thing you can do from my point of reality. I began to become very depressed prior to September 2008. But when September 2008 happened, I had a very, very strong reaction. And the internal reaction surprised me. I said to the Lord, I said, you know, Lord, I'm not sure I want to spend the rest of my life dealing with what I think is coming. Which was a total reaction in a negative sense to what I've been training for a lot of years. When I used to run, I would say, Lord, I want to be old man in a young man's body. I want the strength of experience and the strength of insight and the vitality to be able to play in this game when what I believe is coming comes. And I found myself depressed. And I think what depressed me is how many people, or I should reverse that, how few people I believe are able to really look and see what is on the wall. I think a spirit of denial may be the most powerful spirit in the United States of America today. not pornography, not abortion, not other things that we would maybe quickly name, but I think it's a spirit of denial. I think the human being is so fragile that the idea of an entire system being turned over or altered in such a way that their normal life cannot go on the way that it had, I think that's close to insanity, and most people are not able to even think about it. And the Lord began to minister me a lot about the prophets in the Old Testament who spent their whole life dealing with Israel, which was absolutely buried in a spirit of denial, who denied to the very day they were taken into captivity that their reality was going to change the way that it was going to change. Warning after warning after warning. Now, I am not apocalyptic in the sense that I'm saying we're going into something that is, you know, going to be a catastrophe. I don't think it's going to be a catastrophe. I think it's going to be an incredible opportunity. It's going to be an opportunity to those who have prepared for it, and it's going to be a catastrophe for those who have not. And I believe God is looking today for prophetic people who see that God would have to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah if he did not judge much of what is going on today. And I'm sure that he is not about to make that apology. So the question becomes, what is going to be revealed in the crisis, however we define it? Now, let me say this. The upper class is not going to be in the same crisis the lower class is in. That may sound like good news to the wealthy, but it isn't necessarily good news. You can already see the class lines of fraction beginning to take place, and they're going to get much more severe. Now, remember, the early church was made up of slaves and free people. It was a multi-class church. That's part of what made it so unique. That is going to show up again in the days that we're looking forward to in the future. We're going to begin to see churches, especially even mega churches. Most mega churches right now are monolithic relative to class, race, etc. It isn't going to be that way, because God is going to shake stuff up enough that the real authenticity of humanity is going to be revealed in terms of who is able to fellowship and build community with who and be at peace across lines which other people will not be at peace with. I hope you heard what I just said. The question here is, what are we willing to invest in this time when gross darkness falls on people and great light on another set of people? I'm not talking just about financial investment, although that is certainly an issue. I'm talking about relationships primarily, because whatever God builds is relational, and we will come back to that. I'm talking about lifestyle options. One of the sections of Scripture that became compelling to me in that sickness was Philippians. And Paul made statements that to me have never been more staggering than what I read him to say. He said that he'd learned to be at peace, whether he was abased or whether or not he was abounding. I can tell you, if you put enough pressure on you or me, you can break my peace. I don't know, that was part of the lesson here that I've been through. When God switches and puts you into a circumstance you've never been in, it's another game. All of us, to some degree, have mastered the game we're in, more than you think. If the game changes, you start from scratch. And I was introduced to that reality in a way that surprised me. And Paul is talking about, I have learned the secret, and he called it a secret, of being able to be at peace in whatever situation I'm in. One of the things that all of us are going to have to, especially the ones that are older, who have got our established lifestyle of regularity, the way that reality works, we think. Part of what we are going to have to become is flexible or open to the possibility of flexibility on levels that we have not yet experienced. I'm a very strong believer in little things in our lives are often prophetic indicators. I don't know how much attention you pay to the little things in your life. I pay a lot of attention to the little things in my life. You and I receive signals from God. Signals, if we can see them. O Lord, give us eyes to see and ears to hear. Lifestyle options. What would happen if a situation occurred where simply taking care of your own was no longer the perimeter of your life, but being involved in taking care of others who had less than you was now as real a responsibility to you as taking care for yours? That can turn your life totally upside down or inside out. I was sharing with my friend Lashana, and Lashana was sharing, and I know her well enough I can get away with this. Lashana, having her trip together after college and being financially secure and being the one always in the position of giving this last year, has had that switch thing turned over and has had to come to the point where she's had to learn to live and trust God financially day by day. I can think of numbers of people that I know who in the last year or two, God has turned their situation over so that they could learn to function before the Lord in a context that they've never been in before and never imagined they would be in. I think God is doing that with literally hundreds of thousands of His kids today all over the earth, as He is trying to prepare a people who can be light in a dark world. You can't be light if you can only function in one lifestyle realm. That is extremely hard for white Americans to get their minds around. That's my testimony of running around the planet. Here in the United States of America, we think we're guaranteed a certain lifestyle. We think we've got all kinds of promises from God about what it is we deserve and what it is we should have. I would hope that you would begin to open your hands up before the Lord and handle those things that you think you're guaranteed, even because you're a Christian, that you would open your fists and let God be willing and able to shift whatever He may want to shift to prepare you to be light when there's darkness in Egypt. Again, don't hear this from a place of fear. I am not in fear. I'm just serious. You know, to me, the 8 million jobs that we lost in the U.S., and we probably lost more. I worked as an economist. I know how those figures are made. Okay? Never believe figures you get if they come from the government or where, even if they come from a political party. They're always biased. But we lost at least 8 million jobs. That's 8 million potential divorces. That's 8 million, Daddy, you know, how come you're not going to work? That's 8 million families under pressure. We've got between 4 and 5 million now homes in foreclosure or that have been foreclosed and several million more coming. Every one of those foreclosures is damage. It's hurting somebody. It's hurting a family. Okay? We need to be able to empathize and relate to that. Now, in order to get ready, Roman numeral 3, we need to become what we say with big words, epistemologically self-conscious. That means I know what I know. I don't know what I don't know, but I know what I know, and I know why I'm doing what I'm doing. I want to challenge you in the time that we have here together that the Holy Spirit would take you to a new level of clarity in terms of you knowing why you're doing what you're doing. and knowing what it is that you want to do. Because the clearer you become self-aware and clear and intentional, strategic, and results-driven. That's a mantra. Memorize it. Intentional. I know what I'm doing, and I know strategically what it is I want to do to get there. Intentional, strategic, and results-driven. I let feedback modify my training routine based on what it produces. If the church ever needed a mantra, it's that one right now. Doesn't sound very spiritual, but I know it's incredibly necessary. We stand in a postmodern world unique as a set of people who believe in hierarchy of values. We place some things more important than others. Postmodernity has flattened the world. We don't just live in a flat world because of technology. We live in an increasingly flat world which has made all values even and equal. In Christ, we live in a hierarchy of values. There are things that are more important. There are things that are sequential. We need to become very, very clear what those things are and be willing to communicate those things when it's not popular or even appropriate sometimes to do it. We want to build integrated lives where the way we live in one area is the way we live in every area. Integrity comes out of a life that recognizes we live in a seamless garment. If we want light to emanate, the light of Christ to emanate out of us, then we have to have what the world loves to call integrity. Integrity means that no matter where you are in the day and in the life, it's the same person living and doing out of the same value base. The removal of those things that are contradictions or abnormalities is certainly our goal. We want to be the most relational people on this planet. Whether we talk about covenant, whether we talk about spiritual family, talk about natural family. In the Depression, people went home. The vast majority no longer have a home to go to. God is going to make sure, because we didn't get abortion from a value base, we're now going to get it from an economic consequence. I've done the math. We aborted between a fifth and a third of our current labor market. Hundreds of millions of shoes and dresses and pants. Millions of doctors and teachers. Millions of automobiles. The number that we aborted was not just the 50 million, because many of them now would be ready to have grandchildren. When you do the math of what 50 million abortions produces in the next generation, you're talking about 70 million people, minimum. Out of a population of 300, that's a little short of a third. The demographics of abortion economically is heading like a tsunami for the Western world. If you've not read Pat Buchanan's book, Pat's an interesting character, but if you've not read The Death of the West, you should get it. It's got good hard figures in there as to what is happening. The demographics of all this has forced us into a lifestyle consumption where speed is driving people almost crazy because the economy can't grow demographically because of abortion. It has now got to grow and accelerate by people consuming more and more things than they naturally would consume if there wasn't on the pressure to grow because we don't have the demographics to grow. How many understand what I'm saying? Okay? Consequences of that are huge. What light are we going to bring in that? Now, the last point that I want to make, and I want to make sure that I'm on time here. The greatest light, the greatest legacy, the greatest strategy that any of us can bring is going to be in the context of meaningful relationships. The net, think of a fishing net. Under pressure, relational tensile strength is the single most important factor. In a Western culture of disposable relationships or superficiality, that is going to be probably the source of the greatest chaos of anything that is in our future. Those who are investing relationally are going to be the ones that leave a legacy. As Jan said, we are excited to see the families here represented, and there's many more of people we've worked with over these years whose children are now walking in the revelation of the parents, who are walking in the values of the parents and don't feel like they're victims of authoritarianism. Their values are emanating from themselves, not just because that's what they were taught. Legacies of natural family and legacies of spiritual family is going to become, I believe, the great beacon of light. Lasting relationships is what most human beings want in their heart of hearts. The intimacy of covenantal relationships is the highest value that human beings experience as human beings. Jesus put a tremendous focus on his commitment to his followers and their need to be committed to one another in the same way that he was committed to them. I want to encourage each and every one of us as the years especially unfold. And by the way, quick comment, if you really believe that what's going on in the Middle East is going to eventuate into a bunch of wonderful Western democracies, you should stop smoking that stuff. I quit, and you can do it too. I listen to these people. I say, what planet are you coming from? There are wild cards out there brewing right now that only God knows where they're going. But here's what we do know. Great darkness. It happened in Egypt. There was darkness in Egypt and light in Goshen. That is a picture that the scripture gives us again in Isaiah. I believe it will be fulfilled again in the days that are coming. But the light that we will have may not be that everything is going to remain the same for us, but it will be a light that is emanating out of the Holy Spirit's life in us, both individually and relationally. You are going to hear in the next few years an emphasis on community all over the world. Community secularly and community in the church. I encourage us, hear that word. The legacy, the thing that we need going forward and the thing that we're going to leave going behind us is going to be a legacy of relationships where values in Christ can be transmitted over the bridge of human relationships in such a way that they spread almost virally as something that people who live in darkness will leave darkness to head to that light. It is not the lifestyle of finance or opportunity that ultimately is going to be the beacon call to those who are touched by the darkness. It is going to be the quality of relationships, the depth of community, and the behold how they love one another. God bless you.
This is a copyrighted program of Strategic Christian Services, Santa Rosa, California. Unauthorized reproduction is prohibited. Strategic Christian Services offers a wide variety of other educational materials and training schools designed to help you live life to its fullest. For more information on our products and services, please call us at 1-800-700-0605. Join us online at www.gostrategic.org or write to us at Post Office Box 2709, Santa Rosa, California, 95405.